Several weeks ago, I was in the young adult apartment, and Jim Crouch was sharing some announcements and telling about some of the travels that he and Shirley had had recently. And one of the things that he just highlighted, he said, when you travel and you have an opportunity to go to different churches, he said, and you're in different settings, you realized how blessed you are in so many ways in your own church. And one of the things he highlighted was just what a great job our worship team does leading us in worship. Because you can go to other churches, and I'll tell you, it seems like you could come on stage and you could hit some people and dust would fly off of them. But Randy does such a great job leading our team, and these guys are gifted singers, vocalists, and musicians. And let's give them a round of applause this morning. So thankful for you guys. One of our parents came up to me, of one of our young children in the church, and he said, just want you to know, my son said, man, you are way off. You've really messed up in your preaching. And I said, well, what have I done? He said, well, he's highlighting that it's Christmas time, and this morning you're preaching on the resurrection. That's an Easter sermon that you should be preaching. So just to let you know, our kids are paying attention. So they do have an eye for detail. So I just thought that was very funny and appropriate for the morning. So I want to encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. We're going to be looking at all 20 verses to wrap up our study in the Gospel of Mark. We've been studying in this book since February, and in just my personal time in this gospel, God has just done a work in my heart as we've been looking at Jesus's life on mission. I remember when I was in seminary, I believe it was Bruce Corley was my New Testament professor, and he said there was a course offered on the study of the Pauline epistles or the study of Jesus' life in the Gospels that was put out there for signups among students. And this is what he told us, and it's left an impression in my mind when it comes to the study of the Bible ever since. He said, Paul beat Jesus out hands down. Everybody wanted to study the life of Paul, but there was hardly no interest in the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And his point was, is oftentimes we neglect the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I've thought about that many times over ever since that day in his New Testament class. And I do not want to neglect the Gospels, which specifically focus on the life, and the ministry, the passion of our Lord. And so I've enjoyed this study in the Gospel of Mark, and I hope that you have enjoyed it as well. From my earliest years when I started watching movies, I never liked watching a movie that ended in the death of the main character. It was just always so upsetting to me. You've watched this movie through. This person is the main man or the main woman around which the plot has evolved, and then you get to the end, and they lose their life. Main characters, they're just not supposed to die. It's just never set well with my heart. There's just something emotionally distressing, numbing, arresting about a movie that ends in the death of the main character. Such a disappointment leaves you devastated inside. Do you know that's how Jesus' first followers felt at the end of Mark chapter 15, where Jesse left off last week, verse 47? They felt devastated. Jesus Christ, the one who claimed to be the Son of God, who had come down from heaven and taken on flesh, who had promised that he was establishing the kingdom of God. He was that promised Messiah, that Savior King, who had come to rule and to rescue God's people from their sin and to change their lives and to one day make all things new. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was handed over to the religious leadership of the day, who falsely tried him and condemned him to be deserving of death. Then he was handed over to the Roman authorities, and the governor of that day, he sentenced Jesus to death by the most awful means to put a person to death, death by crucifixion. Jesus was scourged. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was spit on. He was mocked. Then he was nailed to a cross. His dead body was taken down from the cross and he was put into a cold tomb. And there his body lay. And that's where we are in Mark chapter 15, verse 47, after last week's sermon. You do know that if the story of Jesus ended with Mark 14 or 15:47, Mary Magdalene and Mary looking on to see where Jesus' body was laid in the tomb, if that was the end, you do know the story of Jesus would be utter disappointment, despair, devastation, and hopelessness. You see, if that's the end, then the Old Testament prophecies of Scripture, they failed. Then Jesus Christ himself was a liar. And sin and Satan and death remain undefeated. But praise God, that is not where the Gospel of Mark ends. It does not end with Mark 15:47. It transitions to Mark 16, verse 1. There's another chapter to follow. The end of Jesus' story is not the tomb with his body lifeless inside and sealed up. Mark tells us that the one who was crucified on Friday, he reports the same historical message that Matthew, Luke, and John also report, and as well as the other epistles, that the one crucified on Friday was resurrected on Sunday. The one who was lifeless in the grave on Friday arose victorious to give life on that Sunday. Mark tells us in chapter 16 of his gospel that Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. And more specifically in this chapter, and I'm going to highlight this as we dive into the text this morning, Mark shows us that we must tell the good news that Jesus is alive. That's Mark's emphasis in this chapter throughout his various records of appearances of Jesus Christ back from the dead to eyewitnesses. His message to us this morning is that we must tell the good news that Jesus is risen. And my friends, there is good news this morning because Jesus' story didn't end on Friday. It came back around on Sunday that he is the one who came back from the dead. Let's pray and look at this text together this morning. Father, we're so grateful that there is a Mark chapter 16. God, I am asking you this morning to let us take joy in the word, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Oh God, may our hearts just soak up like a sponge the message that Mark has for us this morning about the joy of telling the good news that Jesus is risen. And we ask it in his matchless name. Amen. So Mark's account of Jesus' resurrection in chapter 16 begins in verse 1 with the witness of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. These three women, they were devoted followers of Jesus. We see above in the passage before that they were looking on as Jesus was crucified. They were looking on as Jesus' dead body was placed into the grave. And then, after the Sabbath is over, on that Sunday morning, early, there's one more act of devotion. And I believe this was an act of devotion where they wanted to show Jesus love one last time. They got up early that morning, and they had spices. And they came bringing those spices to the gravesite where Jesus was. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So they were bringing these spices not to preserve his body. They were most likely aromatic oils, which would have been applied to the body of Jesus to help offset the stench of decaying flesh when his body would start to break down and decompose. So they come wanting to show this gracious act of love one more time before there would not be another opportunity in their understanding. So they're coming, but there's a problem. And you can't see this in the text, but the tense of this verb in verse 3, it says they were saying, it tells us they kept saying. As they're walking, they keep discussing with one another that there's a problem. They know that there's a huge obstacle ahead of them. The tomb, it's sealed. Verse 3, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? See, back in this day, to keep out animals and intruders from graves that were carved out of stone in the side of a mountain, the base of rock, they would roll a huge, an extremely large stone in place of the opening. These stones were so large, it would have required the strength of several men to remove the stone. So they know that this is an obstacle. But as they are walking and as they're making their way, they get to the gravesite and they learn that this obstacle has already been taken care of for them. Look in verse 4. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. So the tomb, it's open. The stone's been rolled away. And so these three women make their way into the tomb. And as they enter into the tomb, look at what the text tells us. They saw a young man sitting at the right hand, or sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And look at this, they were amazed. This word amazed, it means to be extremely surprised. They were emotionally alarmed. What's going on? This young man clothed in white, this is a description that we find in the New Testament of angels. They have come face to face with an angel. I have never seen an angel, but I would love to see one. And they are some of the most mysterious creations of God. They are heaven's divine messengers. And here in the tomb, when they walk in to the right, there is this angel clothed in white. They're overwhelmed. And look at his message to them. He said to them, verse 6, do not be amazed. Don't be fearful. Don't be scared. Don't be overwhelmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. You're looking for the one who was put to death. But then look at what he says. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. That angel's message to the ladies that day is that Jesus Christ, the one who was dead, was now alive. His body was gone. Now I want you to think about this with me. God did not send that angel from heaven with the mission just to come down to the coolness of that tomb just to chill to get a break from paradise. He didn't send the angel down to earth to this tomb so that these three ladies could see how white the whites of heaven are. He did not send this angel down to the tomb so that he could greet these three women and just strike up a casual conversation about what a beautiful day they were having and how the sun was out and how the weather was so nice and about all the wonderful things they were going to be able to do that day. No, this angel had a divine mission. This was heaven's messenger. God gave him an assignment to go to the tomb. And do you know what his assignment was? To go tell. That angel, God sends an angel to go tell the good news that Jesus has risen. Mark is already emphasizing for us the message he wants us to see in the text. Heaven is making an announcement on earth through a divine messenger that Jesus, who was crucified, God has raised him from the dead. Titus is our oldest boy's name. He's 17 months old. I'm amazed right now at how much he's already catching on to, how much he understands. He can't communicate a lot, but he understands when you talk to him. One of the things he's not so good at right now is when I tell him to do something, he does not always do it immediately. Sometimes I have to tell him a second time, a third time, and I think this past Saturday, I had to tell him something 10 times. If you tell him, Titus, it's time to pick up your toys, he'll just turn around and look at you with a confused look sometimes. He wrinkles his nose. Titus, Daddy said pick up your toy. So he'll go act like he's going to pick up a toy. And then he starts to walk past it. Titus, Daddy says it's time to pick up your toys. Now, I'm not so encouraged by the fact that he doesn't do everything immediately, but I am encouraged that he does eventually get around to doing it. That's encouraging to me because I'm hoping the older he gets, when I say, Titus, do this, that he will do it right then and there. And some of you are laughing, saying you've got a lot to learn, Pastor. Look at what the angel told the women in verse 7. He says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he has told you. So God sent the angel to go tell, and then the angel's assignment to the women is to tell them to go tell the disciples and also Peter. And look in verse 8. They went out, they fled from the tomb, for fear or for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The angel gives them an assignment. They're to go witness. They're to go tell the good news about Jesus' resurrection. But in verse 8, they don't obey immediately. They've just received a word from an angel who dwells in the presence of God. The command is to go tell this good news. And in verse 8, the women are so taken back at what they've just seen and what they've just heard. They're overcome by fear that they do not obey. Now, while they did not obey right then and there, and while they remained silent for a while, they did eventually obey and go to tell the disciples the good news. Matthew tells us that. Luke tells us that. We even see an example further down in the passage. They were fearful at first, but eventually their faith overcame their fear. Let me tell you the application here. Listen, there's hope for all of us when it comes to witnessing. There really is. This passage encourages me. There's hope for all of us when it comes to witnessing. Failure to witness immediately does not have to translate to failure to witness ultimately. It doesn't. I want to say that again. Failure to witness immediately, it does not have to translate into a life that's a failure to witness ultimately. These women, they did not do what they should have done immediately, but they eventually got there. I was listening to Dr. Jack Graham the other day speak, and he made this statement to Prestonwood Baptist. He told them, he said, one of our problems as Christians is that so many of us, we've known Christ for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years or more, and we've grown old in the faith. We've grown old. But then Jack Graham went on to say this. He said, the problem, though, is that many of us, as we've grown old, we've not grown up in the faith. We've not gotten to that place where Jesus wants us to be. See, for some of us in here, we've been Christians for a couple of years, maybe 5, 10, 15, 20, and we're still not at that place where we're witnessing the way we should, declaring this good news the way the angel told the women to go declare that good news. And you're late on in the race, you're weighed down, and some of you may not have many more years before you're gonna go see Jesus face to face. But listen, here, it's good news. Failure to do it immediately does not have to mean failure to do it ultimately. It's better to get started late in the game than to never get started at all. And that's an encouragement for me to give to you this morning. You can get there. You can overcome your fears, whatever your fears may be. We can help get you there. The power of the Holy Spirit inside of you will empower you and equip you to get there. There's encouragement that Lakeland Baptist Church, every Christ follower, can become someone who is bold enough to tell the good news, as these women ultimately were, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means. I encourage you this morning, ask God, start pleading with God to help you be faithful to share the good news. Listen, if you're not praying about being evangelistic, if you're not praying that God will get you there, that is the basic place to start. Your pastor who leads your church, there's not a day that goes by where I'm not praying about being a faithful witness the way Jesus wants me to be. So pray about being someone who will go and tell the good news. So Mark shows us, first of all, that to underscore that we must go tell the good news, God sends an angel to tell the good news, who tells the women to go tell the good news. But look what else we see in the text. We see in verses 9 through 13 that Mary Magdalene and two other disciples, they go and tell the good news. Look in verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene was one of Jesus' followers. She was demon-possessed at some point along the road of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus cast those demons out of her and gave her the gift of salvation. She became a devoted follower of Jesus. There were other witnesses. We see down in verse 12, after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them who were walking along the way in the country. This is Luke's record of the two disciples that Jesus appears to on the road to Emmaus. And here, Jesus appears to both of them, to Mary Magdalene and to these two disciples who are out walking. After they come face to face with Jesus, look at what happens. What does Mary Magdalene do? Verse 10, she reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. The disciples, they're gathered together. They're lamenting, as I told you. Their world's crashing. Jesus' narrative, it has ended. It's an unhappy ending for them. Something has gone awry in their understanding because they still couldn't grasp the idea of the promised Messiah dying. So Mary goes and she tells them what has happened. The good news that Jesus is alive and she's seen him, but look at their response. They refused to believe it when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her. Notice next what these two disciples do that Jesus appears to. Verse 13, they went away, they reported it to others, and look at the same response. They did not believe them either. You see what happens? Mary Magdalene sees Jesus, the good news of his resurrection, she goes and tells. These two disciples out in the country walking, they see Jesus, they realize who he is, they go to the other 11, and they tell. When I first met Melody, I want to tell you, I could not take my eyes off of her, and I still can't. I was studying for my comprehensive exams for my PhD in New Testament studies at the Starbucks in Fort Worth off of Hewlett and Bel Air. I was over against the wall, I still remember, in a comfortable chair, had a little table, had my books piled high. Melody later told me, whereas she caught my eye because of her beauty, it was my books that caught her eye. And so she was attracted to a studious man. And so I'm like, well, thanks. But I'm studying, I look back behind me, and I see this gorgeous blonde. And I'm telling you, from that point on, studying was a lost cause. Just couldn't do it anymore. And so being the shy person that I am, I just got up and went and inserted myself into the conversation she was having with her mom and a lady that I knew from my church, Southcliff Baptist Church. So we got to know each other, found out she was going to be a Southwestern student. We looked at schedules, we talked, and got her number there in front of her mom, said, hey, we'd love to take you out, just show you around Fort Worth and just hang out since you don't know anybody in town. And she said, sure. And, you know, I've got my phone out, and my hands are kind of a little shaking right there, thinking I've just asked this girl out in front of her mom, never done this before, but I can't mistype this number. So, you know, I'm making sure, repeat the number to her, make sure I've got it down. So I go back over to my side in the coffee shop and got my books there, and man, this girl's just on my mind right now. One of my buddies from school, Ryan Burgess, walks into the coffee shop. I see him. I get up from my chair, and I go over there, give him this bro handshake. We wrap up like that. And I said, dude. He said, what? I said, you see a girl over there behind me, that blonde? I said, yeah. I said, man, I got a date with her. He said, really? I said, yeah, man, she and I are going to be going out next Wednesday. So we talked. We chatted a little bit. After I finished talking with him, got on the phone, called my good buddy Eric Fuller, and I said, hey, Eric, man, hey, I got to tell you something. I said, there's this blonde over here in Starbucks. I said, man, I just went over to her table, asked her out. We got a date next Wednesday. And I said, oh, yeah, by the way, her dad's name is Steve Hale. He's like, Steve Hale? He's like, everybody knows who Steve Hale is. I was like, I don't know who he is, but I know I got a date with his daughter. And so, man, I'm just talking to my friends. Now, let me ask you something. why was I so eager to tell my buddy Ryan, my buddy Eric, and then when I leave Starbucks, get on the phone, call my mom up, say, hey, mom, let me tell you about this girl Starbucks. What's going on? Let me tell you, it was good news that Donald Schmidt had a date with Melody Hale. Was good news, and I wanted to share it. Now, I want you to think right now about the things that come to your mind when you think about them being good news. Maybe it's a new job promotion, you're moving to a different house, you got a different car, there's a baby on the way, grandchildren are coming over, and you start talking about that with someone. Whatever's coming to your mind, okay, I want you to think about that. Whatever just entered into your mind, nothing is as good a news as the news we read about in Mark chapter 16. Nothing compares to that. That the Son of God came into this world, lived a perfect life as a human being, and offered himself up on the cross to endure the wrath of God and to be judged in our place and to pay the penalty for our sins. And then, 3 days later, arose from the grave as the victor over sin, death, and Satan. And he offers to everyone a clean slate, total forgiveness, a right relationship with God, and the gift of abundant and eternal life. Nothing compares to that good news. Do you know because of that good news that there's not a sin on the face of this earth that God will not forgive if a man will repent and place his faith in Jesus? Do you know because of that good news, because Jesus is alive, he will take the most worn out, the most filthy, cursing, thought-provoking person, and he can turn them into a new man, a new woman, and use them for his glory. Do you know because of what Jesus Christ has done in rising from the grave, there's hope for every man, woman, student, and child? Because Jesus Christ is the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has power now over sin, over death, and over Satan. That's good news. The other day I was out and about, didn't have such a good day, but I decided to make the most of that day because something just had frustrated me. And in the course of that frustration, I remembered God wanted to use me, and God crossed my path with a young lady. And do you know what? I stopped in the midst of my frustration. I invited her to church, and then I shared the gospel with her. Let me tell you why I shared the gospel with her. I don't know her. Never met her before. I don't know if I'll ever see her again. Hopefully I will. She told me she's looking for a church and she needs to find a church. But let me tell you why I shared with her. Because there's good news for her. There is good news that God loves her and God wants to know her and God will forgive her sins and that God's got a plan and he wants to use her in an amazing way, that in ways that she cannot even conceive of right now. That's good news, and I wanted her to know the good news. See, Mary and these other disciples, they went back and they reported to the 11 because they had such good news, they just could not keep it to themselves. They had seen Jesus Christ resurrected, the one who is now the true king who has defeated our greatest enemies. Guys, what we need is a joy in our hearts again for the good news, what God's done for us, that he'll do it for others. I want to pray for us right now that God will sweep through here with his Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit will not be grieved and that you will cry out from your heart that you say, God, will you give me a joy? Again, the salvation you've given me, a joy that keeps me miserable if I am not able to share your gospel. Will you pray that bold prayer that God will make you miserable in life until you're willingly sharing that good news because he's going to give you joy in telling others about him. Father, I come before you in this most holy moment. Your Holy Spirit is in our midst. He's welcome in this place. God, I'm asking you. God, as every head is bowed, every heart is opening up to you. Will you give Lakeland Baptist Church members, will you give the believers that are a part of this fellowship, God, this fold over which you have given me watch, God, will you give them a joy in their hearts over the salvation they have in Jesus. God, will you And in my own heart, will you let there just be this indescribable act of God where the gospel actually excites us again? Lord, will you make us miserable? God, if we're not on task sharing this message, this good news about Jesus, it's too good a news for us just to possess and not to share with others. Will you please, Holy Spirit, have free reign in our hearts? May we joyfully, God, may we be so excited when we leave this place today that we've got to tell someone about Jesus. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen. God sends an angel to tell the good news. Mary and the two disciples, they go and tell the good news. Next in this text, we see in verse 14 that Jesus commands the disciples to go and tell the good news. Mark tells us afterwards in verse 14, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves. And as they were reclining at the table, they were having a meal, Jesus appears. And look at what Jesus does in their midst. He reproached them. I mean, here's Jesus back from the dead, and what does he do? He rebukes them. You're like, man, they're so distraught, Pastor Donald. I mean, they're emotionally crushed. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes them. Look at why. He reproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of hearts. Their hearts were not right. They had been with him for 3 years. He had repeatedly told them over and over his destiny was to die, but to be raised from the dead. But they didn't get it through. Their heads were hard. Their eyes were closed. Their hearts were hard. And here Jesus rebukes them. Their unbelief was sinful. And just as a parenthetical note, let me just give you this, an insight from this text here. If you're here with us this morning and somebody has shared the gospel with you and you've refused to believe, do you know what Jesus is showing the first disciples? He's showing them it's a sin not to believe. They should have believed the personal report about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is giving the disciples some insight on what it's going to be like in their ministry because they're about to go out and they're about to go and preach the gospel. And guess what's going to happen when we see their ministry in the book of Acts? People aren't going to believe them. But Jesus says they should have believed. So if you're here with us this morning and you've heard the gospel and you've not received Jesus, the message to you this morning is that you should have believed that person who witnessed to you about Jesus Christ. And Jesus has arms extended. The finger is pointed in the scripture to say, that's a reproach. That's wrong not to believe in the gospel. But Jesus died on the cross, even for that sin of rejection. And at the end of the service, I'm going to be down here with other pastors, and I'm going to ask you to come and stand with me this morning. And you're going to have an opportunity where you've said no to the gospel up to this point in your life. You're going to be able to say yes and give your life to Jesus Christ to let him lead you from this point forward in your life. So after Jesus rebukes them, what does he do? Look in verse 15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He tells them to go and tell. Can Mark be any more clear for us in this passage? The angel is sent to tell us to go and tell. Mary and the other two disciples, they go to the other 11. They go and tell. Jesus appears and he tells the disciples, you go and tell the good news about his resurrection. So what is the goal of telling? We see in verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Global evangelization. That's the goal of telling. God wants us, starting with these first followers, to go to every place on this globe. That is the most populated areas and the most remote. Jesus says you go into all the world. That's every place. And he says you go to all creation. So we are to go to all places, to all people. That's everyone. Every person that has a beating heart deserves to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to aim at as a church in making disciples who make disciples. That we are a part of this collective effort of the church of Jesus Christ in this world, pulling together our witness, pulling together our resources, pulling together everything that God's given us to accomplish this mission so that every place hears of the gospel and everyone in every place hears the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question, application point here. We've been emphasizing in the month of November the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Great strategic plan as Southern Baptists to fund the gospel around the world. Every dollar we give to that offering supports our missionaries directly. Let me ask you the question. Have you given to it? Have you given to support the funding of the gospel? That is one way that you can contribute. Brothers and sisters, please don't die. Please don't die with your house out of order, having never given a single dollar to fund the mission that Jesus Christ commands us to be a part of. Don't die with thousands and thousands of dollars in your bank account and your retirement account, and you did not use that money to fund the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is calling us to that. Let me ask another question. Not only can you help support this by giving, but you can help support this by going. Is there someone in here and God's working on your heart and he's showing you, and it may make your parents uncomfortable or your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister uncomfortable, but God's tugging at your heart saying, I'm calling you out. They're not going to hear unless I send someone, and I'm calling you out to send you. If God is calling you, surrender this morning. Come forward, talk to us, that God is laying on your heart, that you are sensing you may be called to missions, and you're saying, I'm ready to raise my hands and say, God, I surrender to that call that you have on my life. The goal of telling, global evangelization. Look at the results of telling. In verse 16, Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So Jesus tells us the results. People will believe to be saved, and some people will disbelieve to be condemned. Now, this text is, just as a side note, I'm not going to hang out here. It's not teaching us that baptism is a part of our salvation, because the second part of the verse clarifies where the emphasis of salvation is. The one who is disbelieved shall be condemned. That's how a person's saved, by faith in Christ alone. Baptism is connected here because baptism is closely associated with belief. There was no concept of a person coming to faith in Christ in the New Testament church who refused to associate themselves with Jesus Christ through public baptism. When I played football, could you imagine how this would have gone over? Tied in for our team, everybody's putting on their jerseys. It says Truman Wildcats, but I'm like, hey, coach, hey, I just want to let you know I really don't want to wear the team jersey. I've got my own jersey that I want to wear, and I want to go out on the field. Still want to be a part of the team, but I don't want to identify with the team because I want to wear my own jersey. What do you think my coach would have said to that? He's like, Donald, got an answer to that. You're not going to be a part of the team. See, that's the importance of baptism. Baptism is like that team jersey. Every person who's a true believer, they're willing to be baptized because they're willing to say, hey, I associate with Team Jesus. If a person claims to know Jesus and they refuse to be baptized, every Christian, according to New Testament teaching, should be very suspect of whether that person's truly a Christian if they refuse to be baptized. So this morning, there's an opportunity for you, if you've not followed Jesus in believers' baptism, to come forward, to grab one of us after the service and say, hey, I've given my life to Jesus, but I've never publicly identified with him. I've never said, hey, Lakeland Baptist Church, I'm on Team Jesus with you, and I want to be a part of this church. I've kept that private. Remember, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Those who go through the waters of baptism are saying, I'm unashamed. Look at the encouraging word, though. Jesus says, when you go out and do this and you go tell, some are going to believe to be saved. Some, unfortunately, are not going to believe it, and they're going to be damned. They're going to spend an eternity in hell without God. Do you know what we do when it comes to witnessing, I think? We focus on that latter part. Man, I just shared the gospel, or I tried to. Someone shut me down. They didn't believe. And so, you know what? We don't share anymore. Hey, I got rejected, so I can't do this. When I was playing basketball, there were times when I would have an off night with my shot. It just wasn't falling for some reason. Just couldn't get it to go. But you know what I did on those nights when the shot wasn't falling, other than facilitate to my other friends around me, my teammates? I wasn't thinking about the shots I missed. I was thinking about the next one that might go in. See, because I wanted to build my confidence to get my shot back. Listen, don't worry about the one who said no. That's on them. Be encouraged about the next person who might say yes. And be encouraged to keep sharing, because Jesus tells us if we'll keep sharing, people will believe to be saved. Next, we see the signs of telling. We see the goal of telling is global evangelization. The results of telling is salvation. The signs of telling, Jesus tells us that early on in the ministry of these apostles, there would be confirming signs which would prove to others that the message that they were telling was true. Jesus does not tell us in this text that these signs would always accompany the church. They did not have a completed New Testament at this time. The New Testament was still to be written. Our sign today to us is to believe the word that God has given us through the holy apostles. But God gave confirming signs. We see that down in verse 20, to confirm the word that the early believers were preaching. What were those signs? We see, first of all, the sign of casting out demons. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they'll cast out demons. So they would see that the gospel was more powerful than the demonic world, that the power of heaven was greater than the power of hell, as people would be set free from demonic possession. We also see the sign of speaking with new tongues. They will speak with new tongues. We see this happening in the early chapters of the book of Acts, that God was giving to people the gift of tongues, the ability to speak a language that they had never learned to actually share the gospel in. And that was a sign that the Holy Spirit had been given to them in those early days. We see that there was also the sign that they would be able to handle serpents and even drink poison without harm. We see Paul in Acts chapter 28 on the island of Malta. He sticks his hand into a fire or around a fire, and there's a serpent who comes out and latches onto him. And the tribe's people on that island, they're waiting for Paul to die. But Luke tells us Paul suffered no harm. God gave these early believers this supernatural protection. Doesn't tell us every one of them had it, but some of them did, where they could get bitten by a serpent and there was no harm. And apparently the drinking of poison, we don't have an example of that, but it's around the same lines that if you drink poison or somebody was to try and put poison in your drink as a way to persecute you or to cause you to stumble in some way, that God would have supernaturally protected them so that they would have no harm done to them. Let me say this as a side note, though. These verses in no way are to be taken to teach that we are to have sects of Christians who come together known as poison-drinking Christians and snake-handling Christians. I've told you about Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic words for things like that, and they've got an Arkansas word for that. That's just dumb. Just really dumb. That's testing God. You don't test God in that way, but God did early on protect these believers without a New Testament to affirm the validity of the word they were preaching. And then last of all, we see the miracle, the sign that they would lay hands on the sick and people would recover. Do you see Jesus, his command? He says, go and tell the good news that I've risen. I've shared these stats with you, but a couple of years ago, Lifeway conducted a study that revealed 20% of Christians in local churches don't believe they have any responsibility to share the gospel. Just debunked. Jesus tells us that here in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus tells us that in the Gospel of Matthew. We have a responsibility to go and tell. So if you believe that, you're in error. Submit your thinking to the teaching of the text. 80% of those who believe that they do have a responsibility to share, that study revealed that sadly revealed that 60% of those Christians say that they've not shared the gospel with a single person in the last 6 months. Guys, Jesus has given us a command to go and tell, but unfortunately, as Christians, we're just not taking it seriously. Here is a problem where we have a belief and our practice doesn't match it. The majority of us believe Jesus has commanded it, but the vast majority of us, we don't practice it or obey it. Jesus did not die on that bloody cross for us to gather together in holy huddles and just have fellowships. He didn't. Jesus died on that bloody cross to deliver us from the judgment that is to come and to restore us to God. This is why I constantly keep before you that invitation, that encouragement to go and tell. This is our assignment from the Father. So let me ask you, is there anyone this morning who's willing to say, based on this morning and what I'm hearing in the text, I'm willing to be someone who will move from belief to practice? This week, I am going to cry out to God. I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to do whatever I have to reach out to someone in an attempt to share the gospel with them. I pray that there is someone here this morning who will take me up on that challenge and then let me know, Mitchell know, let Morgan know, let Jesse know how God worked in your life to do that. If you had a pastor that stood before you on Sunday mornings and all he preached is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and all he expects of us to do is to gather together, to sing, to praise, and to go home and live life the way we want, I hope that that pastor would not be employed very long. I hope Lakeland Baptist would take authority, as the scriptures would teach in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you'd say, that man is not following the teachings of Scripture. That does not represent the heart of our Lord. It doesn't represent the clear teachings of Scripture. You would say, there's no way we would have a pastor who would tell us that Jesus died on the cross just so we could gather together, and that's all he expects of us. Let me ask you this question then, and I'm asking it so the Holy Spirit will probe. There are a few of us who would allow that to happen in our church. Why do we allow it to happen in our Sunday school classes? And when your pastor stands before you to preach, week in and week out with a call to go take the gospel, and yet the majority of us, we don't do anything with it. Again, there's this great divide between belief and practice. And I and the staff, we are working our tails off thinking, how do we connect this divide between belief and practice, getting people there, mobilizing them to actually do something with their faith? Will you pray? Will you pray for Lakeland Baptist Church? Will you pray for your own soul that God will help you to bridge that gap between belief and practice? And then last of all, verses 19 and 20, we wrap up this text, we wrap up this gospel. The 11, they go and they tell the good news. Mark's underscoring again this commandment to go and tell the good news that Jesus is alive. Verse 19, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus ascended. He's now enthroned in power and honor and glory, shares the throne with God the Father. And look at the disciples. They went out. They preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Are you not thankful? Am I not thankful that these men, they did what Jesus commanded because they kept gospel transmission moving from the time of Jesus' ascension on up to the point where we are today because they told, others told, people followed after them to tell, up to the point where somebody in my church, Providence Baptist Church, back when I was 12 years of age, a pastor had heard that gospel and he faithfully declared it from the pulpit so that Donald Lee Schmidt Jr. could hear the gospel to be saved. And now Donald Lee Schmidt Jr. has been called into the ministry, 40 years of age, and he's declaring that same message that these apostles were given. Mark ends in such a way so that the reader would question, will the reader continue what these first followers of Jesus started? Will we today at Lakeland Baptist Church continue sharing the gospel in the way these disciples did? If we will, God will work with us the way he worked with them. God will bless us if we'll have a hot heart that is joyful about telling the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. If you're alive long enough, you'll be in enough hospitals or beside people's bedsides when they reach the end of their lives. to realize they're looking back over their life at that point, and they know that they don't have much time left. You know what people start do? They start evaluating their life. And a lot of times people have regrets. I've never been by the bedside of someone who's told me, man, I wish I would have spent more hours in the office. You know, I really wish, you know what, I would have spent more time outside mowing the lawn. You know, the things they start talking about is, I wish I wouldn't have spent so much time at the office. You know, I wish I would have cut it off, and I wish I would have taken more time to spend with my wife, spend with my kids. I wish I would have come alongside of other people to serve them in ways to help them along. You know what I've thought about for my own life when I get to that point? I don't know when it's going to get here. I want to be able to look back with no regrets when it comes to sharing the gospel. Guys, I don't know what it's going to be like to breathe that last breath when it's gone and my heart beats for the last time and there's not another signal in my brain. And the next thing is when I wake up in the presence of Jesus. I don't know what it's going to be like to see his glory. I don't know what it's going to be like to see the hands that were pierced and the side and the feet. I don't know what the wonder of heaven is going to look like. I mean, my heart longs for it more and more every day of my life. That's where I want to be. Nothing on this earth that has my heart more than Jesus right now. And when I stand before him, I want to be that disciple who is faithful to tell others the good news about his resurrection. And I want that for all of you. Let's be a church with no regrets. Let's take seriously getting to where we need to be and sharing the gospel. Will you join us on that journey? Come to us. Let us help you. We're doing all that we know. We offer evangelism course training. We share examples from the pulpit. We go out one Sunday a month to train and to show you what it looks like to do it. We give you opportunities to bring people, to set up conversations for you to have with them after church. There comes a point, though, where we don't just need to grow old and to get to a point where we have regrets, but to grow up and we're ready to see our Savior because we've been faithful with his gospel. Dear Jesus, thank you for this text. Thank you for the truth that you are alive, that you have overcome the grave, you've overcome sin, you've overcome Satan. God, will you draw our hearts to be a people who are willing to go and tell? You help us not to have excuses or have fears, but may our faith be like these early disciples. May it overcome our fears. And may we say yes to being your witnesses. God, if there's one person who doesn't know Jesus, God, may they come this morning. May they say yes to him as their Lord and Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? What is God leading you to do? If you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, I want to ask you to come and stand in front of me. If Jesus is calling you to be a missionary and you're sensing that in your heart, I want you to come and stand before me this morning. If God's calling you to receive his gift of eternal life, to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ, I'm asking you to come and stand before me this morning. Would you please come?